Let's pray. Father, your word says that encourage us to taste and see, and that blessed is the man who trusts in you. Taste and see that the Lord is good, I believe is what your word says, Father. Blessed or happy is the man that trusts in you. It's just, I'm just learning, Father, that I need you 24/7. And it's no different now than it was the first day I accepted you. That there's no way I can do it without you. So once again, Father, here I am. I would ask that you would send me, use me. Pray for your word as it goes forth, that it would accomplish what you intend. I know that as we go about seeking to do your will, Father, that as Jesus walked on this earth, he didn't offend the world. So help us to properly represent you here in the world, that people would be drawn to you by your coming inside of us and living your life through us. Help us not to hinder you from doing that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as a horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Thank you, fellowship.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
For those of you who are visitors, praise the Lord means have a seat. This morning we have one of our missionaries back. In fact, I didn't know she was coming today. I knew she was home, and I was hoping that I'd just wait until she made her rounds and saw everybody that she needed to see, and then she popped up and surprised me this morning. So I've asked her to come and share a little bit of what the Lord is doing in Russia. So Shannon Bruns, if you would come, and let's give her a Calvary Chapel welcome.
Доброе утро, or in English, good morning. I have to admit, this was as much a surprise to me as it was to Ed, because I really just came with the intention of just visiting and saying hello to people, and he said, well, why don't you share? I said, well, yeah, I can do that, so I'm going to try to do that briefly. My name is Shannon, as Ed said, and maybe for those of you who don't know me as well, or for if you are visiting, you're thinking, how does she fit in here? I used to go to a church here as a teenager and a young college student, which was many years ago by now. I keep getting reminders. Every time I come here and see kids that used to be little and they're now about this big, I think, whoa. I came back to Cincinnati about 7 years ago now and started working at Children's Hospital. I went through university and studied to be a nurse. And I worked at Children's for 5 years, and through that time, the Lord, well, over time and in many trips back and forth to Russia, He led me to go there full time. And I moved there in 2002, and so I'm going on my third year there this coming year. And it's been just a tremendous blessing. The Lord has taught me a great deal about Himself, about ministry, about myself in all of that time. And actually, any of you, if you ever get a chance to do a short-term trip anywhere, I would highly recommend it, because even though you're going out to serve, it's amazing how the Lord just brings a lot back. He serves you while you're out there, and it just changes your life. So the ministry I'm involved with in Russia is called Calvary Chapel Church Planting Mission. It's been in existence for about the last 12 or 13 years, and their goal is to join up with churches from America, mostly Calvary's, but we do have a few churches that are Baptist, I think, also working with us. We take groups from churches in America to cities in Russia where either we've already established a church or are hoping to establish a church, and just do evangelization and outreach to people in the city. And through that process, we now have about, I think, around 30 churches throughout Russia. And going, and growing, rather, excuse me. We've been really blessed, and the Lord is just doing a neat thing. It's not, you know, it's not like a harvest crusade per se, but on the Lord's own time and way, He keeps adding to His church in Russia. For those of you that were here in May, you might remember I was talking about the fact that we needed a ministry home very badly, and we were hoping to move, in fact, while I was here, which they did. And so we now have a home that's about 3 stories, and it's incredible to have our own place now, and we were really blessed. But we're also quickly discovering we're short on room. So we were able to restart the Bible college in the fall, and we have 7 students. And we'd really love to have more, but again, space constraints and some financial constraints aren't allowing that at the moment. But we're praying the Lord will change that. The students are all about 19, 20-ish, somewhere in that range, and so they are really great to have around. Most of them are also new believers. Some of them came to the Lord through our outreaches. There are 3 students there from the city of Volgograd, and I was there a couple years ago, and we did 3 outreaches within about a year's time. And so 3 of the students are fairly new Christians, and they are just on fire, and it is a blessing to be around them. We really are blessed by them. They're also on winter break right now, so they're happy to be home. We're just continuing to do outreach in different cities, but one of probably the most difficult and one of the most touching outreaches that we did in the fall was to the city of Beslan. Most of you have heard about the terrorist attack that happened there in September. And we didn't go down right away because there was a lot of different agencies in the city and different things going on there. But what we ended up doing was we went down in November when, oddly enough, one of the hotel people remarked to us, they said, you know, most people are leaving now and you're just coming. Exactly. Because we know that we knew that there would be an influx of aid and help there. But as time goes on, people start living their regular lives again. And believe me, the people in Beslan are trying, but it is extremely difficult, as you might imagine. We actually, the group of people that went with us is people from our staff at the mission, as well as Debbie Bryson came over, George's wife. We took a couple from Nizhny Novgorod, from one of our churches there, and we went down. And there were about 12 of us. And we really didn't have a major set agenda. We just wanted the Lord to plan for us, and that's exactly what He did. When we landed there, we stopped at the cemetery, and we were able to minister to people there. Just, people are still showing up every day to be by their children or mother or father, just because that's their way of finding comfort. And so we were able to minister to a few of those individuals just by walking through the cemetery. We also, of course, went to the school, and it can't be described adequately in words. I do have a few pictures if you want to see them. It's up to you. But the Lord just continued to bless. We didn't see many people at the school, but we were able to connect with another individual who is heading a ministry that is just one-on-one there. And he's just going and knocking on people's doors and saying, you know, what can I do for you? Or can I pray with you? Or whatever. You know, he and a couple of other people are just doing that throughout the city. And so we joined with them, and we were able to also go into a few homes and just talk with people. And there are a lot of hurting people, as you might imagine. Even people who didn't have someone in the school or who wouldn't seem like they were touched by it, they were touched by it. There was a family that George and Debbie went to visit, and it was a couple with a young boy who was about 7. And he wasn't in the school. He goes to a different school in town. But he had 6 or 7 really good friends who lived in the building who all went to the school, and all of them died. And this young boy is just devastated. He doesn't know what to think or do. And he writes letters to his friends, and he talked with George and Debbie a little bit just about how much he misses his friends. He writes letters to them, and it's just enough to break your heart when you really sit and think about it. But they were able to pray with him and just minister, and that was the neat thing, is just being able to share God's love with people that we came across. We were also able to go to their clinic in town, and they're presently running an outpatient play therapy type thing where the parents bring their kids in a couple times a week. They go to what we in the States would call a child life area. It's a room with toys and different things, and the therapists work with them through playing and different activities to just express their emotions and to try and deal with some of the things that they've gone through. So by meeting with the head doctor, we were able to just go in and bless the kids, just love on the kids. We were able to give them a few little gifts and just to be with them. And so I don't say all this to, like, some of you guys are looking like really sad, but just pray for the people in the city of Beslan. They need our prayers so badly, and they don't want to be forgotten. I think that's, in some ways, their biggest fear is that, you know, the world will go on now and just, and forget, and they don't want to be forgotten. We're hoping to go back to that area in April with a bigger group of people, probably from Calvary Spokane. So I'd ask for your prayers for us in that, because we've been able to set up a concert hall for the city of Vladikavkaz, which is not far from Beslan, because we're hoping also to do outreach in that city while we're there. But we're also hoping to be able to break off some small groups to go back to Beslan and to minister. As you've no doubt heard and read, the need is still great there, and so we just really hope to be able to go back there. We're also gearing up right now for our men's and women's conferences in the winter, and that could definitely use some prayer. We're really excited about that. It's, for the women at least, it's like the highlight of the year. So we bring women in from all the cities in Russia. Ladies from the church can come, and they can bring their friends, sisters, mothers, and they often do. And we often see a lot of fruit from that. And it's just an incredible time of just trying to disciple these ladies into getting into the Word for themselves and just loving the Lord and getting to know Him more. So I want to thank all of you for your time and for listening. I apologize that I'm a little bit scattered this morning, but I just really appreciate your support and prayers, because even though I'm so blessed to be used of the Lord there, I couldn't do it without each and every one of you. So, thank you.
Well, once again, I get to feel like a proud papa. Just hearing Shannon share, and just to see what the Lord has done in her life and is doing. I remember Shannon sitting in my office crying as a little girl, seeking God's will, and to now see her as a young lady, totally submitted to the Lord and doing God's will, is such a blessing, such an encouragement. And, you know, I look out over this congregation and I see that as we were studying, sharing over the New Year's Eve holiday with some friends in Indiana, the scripture verse that was read from Isaiah 55. And it talks about, just like the water that comes down from the skies and waters the ground, so that it might bring forth buds. The Bible says that God's word is the same way. It won't return void. And when I look at Shannon and I look at many of you that I've watched grow up over the years, I'm encouraged to the truth of God's word. That as you've received his word, he's doing a work. You don't know where you're going to end up. We had no idea at the time that we would share with Shannon and her family that she would end up in Russia, but God knew all along. He was preparing her for that. And there are many here that are going to be in the mission field. You may not realize it now, but at some point in time, God has a plan he's going to unfold, and who knows what part of the four corners of the world he's going to lead us to. And so I just say yes and amen to what Shannon was asking, that you would remember her in your prayers, and there's some information about her in the back, on the back table, and the work that she's doing there. In fact, I got a call from a person that she serves the ministry with, George Bryson, the other day, and I was somewhat surprised because he asked for her phone number, and she's been serving with him for years, but he's in the States right now, and as a result, we ended up having a great conversation, hearing his testimony of what the Lord has done and how he was just thumbing down the highway one day when Pastor Chuck picked him up, you know, and now he's leading a ministry over in Russia. And so, you know, God is looking for availability. He will equip you and give you the ability that he wants you to have to do his work. And so thank you, Shannon. And let's go before the Lord and let's stand up for this word of prayer. Father, we are so blessed to know that we have a great King, an awesome Shepherd, who desires to lead us gently and equip us by your Spirit to do the work that you would call us to do. And so, Father, we're here today to look into your Word and to receive from heaven those things that would encourage us, those things that would challenge us, and the things that would bless us to give us a clearer picture of the great and awesome God that we serve. And so, Father, we give you the right of way this morning in our lives, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would do your work, that we would be just a little bit better for the coming, as we've allowed you to increase in our lives and our old natures to decrease just a little bit more. And so, Father, we give you the right of way now and ask for your blessing up on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing. We're going to be looking at a particular chapter in Leviticus this morning that deals with rejection. And so I want those who are short to sit down. Everybody is short, sit down. Been rejected because you're short. I'm going to make this easy. I want all the women to sit down. You've been rejected because you've been a woman. Now, those of you who have been told you're ugly at some point in your life, sit down. And everybody that's a Gentile, a non-Jew, sit down. This particular chapter in the Bible speaks about rejection. It starts off with the duties of the priest. But all of us have felt rejection at one time or another, including our Lord and Savior. The Bible says he was rejected by those he came to save. And so this book has been pretty challenging to me. Leviticus is full of law and works and things that they had to do to approach God, who was unapproachable without the sacrifice of animals. And yet I believe there are some applications here that God wants us to understand about this particular chapter. So let's just jump right in. In chapter 21 of Leviticus, which we've come to this morning, it deals with the priest. And we all know that a priest is one who represents the people before God, but he also represents God before the people. And this was the system that was set up during this particular time that we're looking at. We know today that God tells us in First Peter, in chapter 2, that we are a kingdom of priests. And we have the same responsibilities in a way that the old time priests had. We're to represent the people before God by praying for them and interceding in their behalf, those that we know that are outside of the covenant of God, that God has sent us to, whether it be your neighbor, someone you work with, a situation in someone in the community, or a family member. If they're outside of the covenant of God and you know it, and you have a close affinity to them, they should be on your prayer list. You should be, as a priest, before them, crying out to God for their salvation, that they might come to know him, that God would take the blinders off their eyes. Because that's what happened with you and I. We were blind at one point, and yet the blinders were taken off. And I can guarantee you that there's probably somebody that was praying for you prior to your conversion, that interceded as a priest before God in your behalf, that you might be born again. And so this first section deals with the responsibilities of the priest. In verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is near unto him, which hath no husband, for her may he be defiled. what God is saying to the priests here, that they're not to leave their office to go to a funeral. Even if you went under the tent of a place where a dead person's body was, if you touched it, you were considered unclean for 7 days. Or even if you went under the tent where there was a funeral, you were considered unclean for 7 days. If you came within 6 feet, according to the Jewish law, you were considered unclean. And for the priests, they were not to be defiled for the dead among their people. In other words, they were not to be like the world in the sense of their office, which was a high office. They were serving God. They were not to leave the service of God to go to a funeral unless it was for a close family member. Aren't you glad that we're not under the law now? We can still go to funerals for our friends, for people that we respect and love. You know, as I look at these rules here, I think there's a lot more said spiritually to us than what's written in these laws for the priest. Because everything in the Old Testament, as we've often said, is a shadow of the real substance, which is the real things that God is trying to speak to us spiritually as well as eternally in the New Testament. It says, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. Now, I personally feel like when I look at the New Testament, Jesus touched the dead. He touched Jairus' daughter. He went to the tomb of Lazarus. But you know, the neat thing is when Jesus touched somebody, they weren't dead any longer. You know, he brought them back to life. So was he breaking the law? I think in one respect he was, because he was saying that, you know, he has power over death. And the rules that were in place under the old covenant are no longer applicable for you and I, because he's conquered death. When he touches the corpse, like he touched Lazarus or just spoke to him, Lazarus come forth, he came out hopping in his grave clothes, a different man. That's Jairus' daughter, and right away life came back into her. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins until he touched us, spoke to us by his word, and we became alive. Whereas death will no longer have any power over us. Surely some of us will die physically, but the Bible says we'll never die spiritually. If you live and believe in me, Jesus said, you'll never die. So we'll never experience spiritual death. And so there's a principle here that we should not be defiled among the dead or for the dead among our people. I think when we talk about the dead in a spiritual sense, we're not to be hanging out with the dead and having them influence us. And what I mean by that, dead spiritually. Jesus was accused of hanging out with publicans and sinners. Why? Because he was reaching out to them to change them. You and I, when we hang out with those that are dead spiritually, it should be to bring forth a change in their lives, not to have them change us. I remember as my kids were growing up, and they wanted to do things that the world was doing, and I would often ask them, you know, are you going to be an influence or a witness for the Lord, or are you going to be influenced by the world? And a lot of times they would think that they were going to be an influence, and in reality, the influence was being perpetrated towards them. But you and I as Christians need to know that we are representing a king, an ambassador. And he has called you and I as priests, just as he called Aaron, the high priest, and his sons priests in the old covenant. It's a little bit different twist to it today, because we know that we don't have a priestly responsibility as Aaron and his sons did in regard to offering a sacrifice, because the Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is our high priest. But yet we do serve as priests, as the sons of God, just as Aaron was the true high priest, and he had different responsibilities than his sons did. There was always one high priest, the oldest son. In this particular case, it was Aaron. And all of his sons under him served as regular priests. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest had that responsibility or that privilege. And our high priest, Jesus Christ, went into the Holy of Holies in heaven to offer the blood upon the mercy seat that you and I might be accepted by God. And that's an awesome thing to realize. that God loves us so much that he became a substitute for you and I, that we might stand here and sit here today clean. God looks at you as perfect, even though you're not. He looks at me as perfect, even though I'm not. Why? Because I'm standing in his Son. I'm standing in perfection in Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 4, the priest shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. You know, you and I are chief among the people of the world in the sense that we know God. We know his word. We've been called out of darkness into light. And so we are not to profane the name of the Lord, nor profane the sanctuary by living an ungodly life. There's nothing worse than a priest having secret sin in his life and profaning his life before God, because the Bible says everything about us is open and naked before him with whom we have to do. God knows every detail of our lives, and he knows if you're in secret sin or not. And he wants every person that names the name of Christ, when they find themselves in a place where they shouldn't be, to repent, to come and be cleansed through the washing of the water of the word and through a heart that's turned toward the Lord. And so he says, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head. Well, I didn't make this, God did. So, but what he meant here was that they were not to be cutting their hair in a way that emulated the pagan society around them. Oftentimes they would put bald spots on their head to mourn for the dead. They would cut their bodies and bleed as a means of showing mourning towards the dead and to the gods that they worship, the false gods. So he says, they shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. The pagans that served these false gods would often cut their beards in a way where it was pointy, like a wizard. And God forbid his people to even emulate the world in that way. He wanted his people to be separate and set apart in a way that they presented themselves, the way they mourned, the way they did everything that they did unto him. And it was part of an Egyptian death cult. You know, we have people today that present, if to look at them, they would present death to you rather than life. Think about it. The way God wants you to project yourself on the outside is the same as you are to be on the inside, to promote life, not death. And there were these Egyptian cults that promoted darkness. When you looked upon them, they represented their false gods that promoted death and darkness. You and I should be promoting light and life, even on our very outward image. And so he says in verse 6, they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. Why? Because God is holy and you're serving him. You know, it's not so much about what a person says in the Christian community, but it's more about what you do. You can say one thing and do another. I often heard the statement that, you know, actions can speak so loud that a person can't hear a word you're saying. If your behavior contradicts your speech, then the words that you say don't matter. Jesus said, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. From the heart of man comes his actions and the things that he does, where he goes, what he believes, how he speaks. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I believe that a Christian shouldn't be using profanity in his vocabulary. I know before I became a Christian, I used to use curse words as adjectives. I thought it gave more impact to what I had to say. Nobody had to tell me not to stop cursing. God convicted me of that. And that was one of the last things that he took, because I couldn't control my tongue. I had done it so many years that whenever a situation would come about, it would just be automatic. That's what would come out of me. And I hated it. And yet God, in his great grace, started to deal with my heart. And once he dealt with my heart, my tongue was changed because he tamed it. I couldn't tame it. No man can tame his tongue. Only God can do that. And I yielded it to him. And I know the first time that I had a reaction where I would normally curse and I didn't curse, it was just a glorious thing. I was in pain. And yet I was feeling great because I didn't curse about it, you know. And I could recognize that God's Spirit had done a work in me. And so there are many ways to profane ourselves or profane the representation that we have for the Lord. And in verse 7 he says, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for the priest is holy unto God. Now, under the law, you couldn't even marry a divorced woman as a priest. And I believe that what God is saying here, obviously there are many women that have been divorced, maybe even sitting amongst us. And I don't mean to bring condemnation in because God doesn't. Unfortunately, there are churches that say if you were divorced, you can't even serve in the ministry. But everything that happened B.C., before Christ, is under the blood of Christ. And God doesn't condemn you. If you've been divorced maybe multiple times before you became a Christian, don't sit here this morning feeling condemned because God doesn't condemn you. Everything that you did before receiving Christ is under the blood. And there are many victims of divorce that are because their partner was unfaithful or because their partner decided to leave or whatever, that are Christians now, and you should be free to know that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. All sin is forgiven in Jesus Christ. He takes care of every situation when a person comes to him honestly and openly regarding their life. But here under the priesthood, he says, thou shalt not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall thou take a woman put away from her husband, for the priest is holy unto God. And I still believe for the Christian that he shouldn't marry an unbeliever that is a whore or profane. I think one of the things that God was considering here was that he wanted to keep the priesthood line pure. He didn't want to have the priest wondering if the son of the priest was his or not because his wife was playing the whore. And yet I look at the Old Testament and see that one of the prophets was required to marry a whore. And the reason he was required to marry a whore so that the people, as he prophesied to the people, they would understand, he would understand what God's heart was for those who were serving false gods who had played the harlot, spiritually speaking, committing spiritual adultery. He wanted this prophet to feel the heart of God, so he told him to marry a whore, one that was unfaithful to him, and that described the nation of Israel being unfaithful to the true and living God. And, you know, we could sit here today and say, well, I didn't marry a whore, and I haven't, you know, been a whore myself. But you know what? You can be a spiritual whore in the sense of putting other things before the holy God that redeem you. You are no longer your own. You've been purchased with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He owns you. He owns me. We've been redeemed by him. And when we serve other gods or we serve ourselves, we're committing spiritual whoredom, having multiple things that we put before the holy God who has the right to every aspect of our love, our commitment, our sacrifice. You know, God deals with us not in light of the temporal life that we have here, but he deals with us in light of eternity. You might be going through some rough trials right now and figuring, why me? You know, I believe God allows certain trials for certain people because he knows you can handle it and still bring glory to him. When a person goes through a trial and he bellyaches and complains and starts to question God's love and sovereignty, he's doing God no favor. But if he goes through a trial and he trusts the Lord in the midst of that trial, he's doing great honor and bringing great glory to his Creator. God knows more than we do. He knows the purposes that he has created us for. He knows the plans that he has for us. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29 to give us a future and hope. He has plans for good and not evil, to bring us to an expected end, and that expected end is eternal life. And we're not supposed to be so enamored about this world that we forget that within 70, 80 years for most of us, or some maybe sooner, you're going to stand before your Creator and give an account for your life. And it's all going to be predicated upon what you did with the salvation that He afforded you. Freely we have received this gift. The Bible says, freely give. I would beg to imagine there's probably some people sitting within the sound of my voice that has never, in the context of the world, felt led to share their faith. And I can't understand that. God doesn't have any secret agent Christians. Either you're His or you're not. You know, when I fell in love with my wife, before she became my wife, if you were to ask me what was happening, what was up, I would be telling you about this wonderful woman that had come into my life that I was just consumed with. You didn't even have to ask me if I was dating. I would just tell you about it. Because of the relationship that we had. And I was so in love with it. You know, the same thing is true now with Jesus Christ. When I get into a conversation of any substance with a stranger, somehow that conversation comes back to the Lord that I love that has changed my life so dramatically. It's not because I have this duty. It's a byproduct of the relationship. And I think that's what the Lord would have every one of us understand. That we are not to go out and just witness for the sake of witnessing, but we are to be a witness. That's who we are. And as a result of who we are, these things come out of us. You know, they're not planned. You know, they're not calculated and say, you know, I'm going to go knock on so many doors today like the Mormons do when they ride their bikes and or dropped off in the park. And they have this agenda where they're going to knock on all the doors on this particular street. I mean, now, if God asks you to do that, do it. But it's really not about that. Oftentimes, when the Holy Spirit is leading you, it's not even a plan. That's something that you worked out. I remember Friday night, one of the young men in this church shared, he went to college with this agenda. And I was sitting there thinking, wow, praise God. And he said that the agenda didn't unfold the way that he had it. He was excited. You know, he's going to go and do great exploits for the Lord and overturn the campus and, you know. And that was a great and noble heart to have. And God knew that was in his heart. And he should maintain that. But at the same time, there has to be this willingness on all of our parts to be led of the Spirit and let God do what he desires to do. Sometimes my agenda will line up with his and I'll say, Lord, this is what I like to do. Bless it. Oftentimes when I do that, it doesn't work out. What I've been seeking the Lord about is, what is your plan? Let me get in step with that. And admit that I really don't know. That he has to unfold it to me day by day, week by week, month by month. But that same heart that said, here's my plan, needs to be there. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. You never relinquish that. But at the same time, you have to submit to the fact that God is in control. He's not at our beckoning call to do whatever we desire and say, okay, God, here's my plan, now bless it. No, we can't approach God like that. Oftentimes, when I've approached God in that way, I've failed miserably. And it's because it was my plan and not God's. But as I walk in step with him saying, Lord, I'm at your beckoning call to do whatever you would have me do and to go wherever you want me to go and to have a heart to receive whatever you want me to receive. It's amazing how God moves. Each morning, I'm saying, Lord, this day, this is another day that you've made. I'll rejoice in it and be glad And whatever you want to happen in my life, Lord, prepare me. If there's someone you want me to talk to, show me. Sometimes there's nothing. He just wants me to live the life before those that I'm encountering and interacting with. And that speaks volumes without ever quoting a scripture. I got a phone call right before Christmas of a nurse that I led to the Lord out in California in Menifee, every time I go to California for the pastor's conference, I dialyze at the same units so that I have a opportunity to share. Oftentimes the door is open wide. They ask me, why are you here? And that's just like a broad door to just share the gospel, because I'm usually there for a pastor's conference or I'm going to speak at a Calvary out there or something. So it's opportunity just to share the gospel. And the first time I went, she was a little bit reluctant. She was just, you know, sometimes you, as Christians, you'll find that people will lay their burdens on you, tell you all the things that are going wrong in their lives. And that's a great opportunity to tell them what the Lord is able to do and share some of the hurdles that you've come through with the Lord's help. But anyway, to make a long story short, about the third trip out there, she accepted Christ and she started going to a little Calvary chapel in Menifee. First person in her family to be born again. She was involved with a divorce before that, and she brought four daughters into another marriage with a guy who had been through another divorce, and he had two kids. And she was frustrated because her husband wasn't saved. She was the only saved person in her house, and she started to recognize that things were out of order. And so she wrote him a letter, and she called me to say, asked me to read it. And I read the letter and I called her back and I said, I understand where you're at and I know it's hurtful and your heart is broken because you want for your husband and for your children what you have. But your letter is harsh and it's not representing the Lord. And it was a bunch of scriptures written to an unsaved person who had no clue what she was talking about. It was all in Christianese. And I said, what you need to do is just pray and be a Christian before your husband and your family and allow the Lord to do the work and stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. I know that was good advice because I've tried to be the Holy Spirit. There's been times when I thought it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ed. And I come to realize that it's not that way. That I have to submit to the Holy Spirit and I have to pray. You know, as I shared, I don't know if I shared it here, but I did share it in Indiana this past week. I caught the last 10 minutes or so of an interview with Billy Graham, who's 86 now, and just an awesome elder in the church. Probably spoken and led more people to the Lord than any living person alive today. And he was asked this awesome question, and I just was there waiting to hear the answers. What would you do differently after living 86 years and what you've, having lived what you've lived and experienced what you've experienced, what would you do differently if you had to live your life over again? And so this great elder of the church, I'm sitting there with my pen, ready to write all these things down. And he said, there's three things that I would do differently. He said, I would study the Bible more, I would read the Bible more, and I would pray more. Now that wasn't really profound, because it was fundamental. And yet it was profound, because there are times as Christians when we walk with the Lord for a certain number of years that we feel like we got it locked. You know, after all, God is using my life and, you know, I understand this. I've read through the Bible several times and hey, I know the word. But there's always that need for fresh revelation from God's word. It's always that need to be in fellowship with Him through prayer. You know, oftentimes people can be estranged from God and not even know it. Going through the motions mechanically, relying upon self and what God has done in the past to the point where they don't even know that they're in broken fellowship with the Lord until some catastrophe comes along. As we look at the law, we recognize that we're not under the law, we're under grace. We have the Holy Spirit to go along with us to help us in our time of need, to educate us, to empower us, to lead us, to direct us in the ministry that he's called us to. And every one of us is in the ministry. Every one of us. We're all priests unto God. And we're representing him either correctly or incorrectly. If you never told a person that you were Christian, would they know it by your life? Would they know it by your conversation apart from quoting scripture? These are things that we need to examine ourselves before God for, to see if we're in the faith, or are we deceived into thinking that just because I know a certain principle, or I have a little bit of knowledge about a certain thing, that makes me okay. Some people feel that they're okay because they have a Bible and they attend church. But they've never humbled themselves before a holy God to surrender their sinful life to him and being redeemed by his blood. And I hope that there are none like that here today. But if you are, I got good news for you. God will accept you right where you are. He will change you today to make you that new creature that he purposed you to be when he first designed Adam. I was reading a book, and many of you guys know, sometimes I can be the most cynical person alive, because before I became a Christian, I was somewhat gullible. So now I guess I err on the other side of caution, and I'm not so open to receive everything that comes down the pipe that seems good. And I've heard, 2 years ago I did a wedding in Pennsylvania, and the groom gave me a book. The book was called The Purpose-Driven Life, and I took it home and I stuck it in my drawer, and it stayed there for 2 years. And I thought, I'm leery of anything that the world jumps on. 30 million copies sold to Coca-Cola, to the football teams, and all these big corporations. They just love the book. Christians promoting their churches. I've even went to churches in the greater Cincinnati area. We're a purpose-driven church. I'm thinking, what were you before the book came out? And so finally I picked up the book and I read it. I read the first 52 pages and I was appalled. It broke my heart. It was a me book, a self-help works success book, all about me, not about looking to the Lord. And I just underlined line after line and comment after comment of things that challenged my heart. One of the things that troubled me, that there's a statement throughout the book, the Bible says, and then there's a quotation from Eugene Peterson, who wrote a paraphrase of the Bible. He took the Bible and wrote his own thoughts in the verses that are ascribed to the Lord. And to me, that's a problem. Who would have the audacity to throw out the scriptures and translate it into your own words? And these were the scriptures that were most quoted, where it speaks about Colossians, where God created everything. He bara, spoke it into existence from nothing. This particular translation says he started it. There's a big difference from starting something and creating from nothing. And throughout this book, there is full of those kinds of statements that are taken from paraphrases. It's true that God has a purpose and a plan for all of us, but that's not all that I'm looking for. I'm looking to know him. The gospel is Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, not how you can be successful in life. You read the book of Hebrews, you'll find that they closed the mouth of lions through faith, and some were victorious and all kinds of exploits, thrown into lions' dens and not burned with fire or eaten by lions. And yet on the other end of that chapter, it says some were sawn in half. The Bible says we were not worthy of those. We don't know, if I'm going to look to a book written by a man and determine what my purpose is, no, you're going to look to this word to find your purpose. God's word. In this book also, there was a thing that really troubled me was about chapter 4 or 5 or so. It was a covenant in there, a covenant with the author. You know what? My covenant was a holy God who's died for me. My covenant is with him. He's the one who redeemed me, who shed his precious blood that I might be made whole. Now, believe me, I read a lot of books, and my library is full of books. But every now and then comes a book down the pike that just troubles me. The Prayer of Jabez was another book of that same sort. It was a Madison Avenue production, and then they went from the Prayer of Jabez to the Prayer of Jabez for mothers, Prayer of Jabez for kids, Prayer of Jabez for your dog, for your cat. I mean, it was just so commercial. It was, and there was so little in the scriptures written about the Prayer of Jabez that I thought, why could they come up with all this extra junk? We need to be discerning people. You know what we need to read? 66 books that God has given us right here. We need to study these books from Genesis to Revelation. And we need to compare the books that men are writing to the written word of God and to see where the truth lies. And I can tell you that no book that man writes is going to shed light on the scripture. It's going to be the other way around. We'll see whether the man that's writing his book is agreeing with the word of God or not. I don't know why I went there today. I guess because today is Communion Sunday. And some of us may have come in here with heavy loads or baggage. Some of us might even come here sick. You know, I believe when you come around the Lord's table, there's something supernatural that takes place. The Bible says we are to do what we do with the communion table in remembrance of what God has done for us. He says by his stripes we are healed. There might be a possibility that God might want to heal somebody this morning. I know he wants to forgive. I know he wants to save. I know he wants to set you free and to take you from a place of condemnation to a place of victory. It's not about us, as so many books are being written. It's all about him. History is his story. And it's given to us in these 66 books that we have, that we might come to know him and the power of his resurrection, where life has been given to us. There's none greater. There's only one true God, and you and I have the privilege. He's written us a love letter. Think about this. If your loved one was in Iraq right now, whether it was your wife or your husband, because we have both in the military these days, and they were to write you a letter from the Gulf, from Iraq, saying 7 or 8 pages of what their heart's desire is and what they're thinking, what do you think you would do with that letter? I know what it's like, because my wife used to write me letters when I was a student at Teen Challenge. And I used to read her letters over and over. I dissected them. I tried to get into her head to see what she was really trying to communicate here. This is a love letter from Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, to you, to me. My prayer for 2005 is that each and every one of us would have a thirst and a hunger for God's word, and that we would be drawn to it. Not driven, drawn. I think there's a big difference between driving, you know, sheep herders. I mean, the dogs drive the sheep. The shepherd leads them. God wants you and I to have a thirst that's from the Spirit. Delve into his word that he might minister to us, that he might change us from the inside out and make us what we can't become apart from him, apart from his Holy Spirit. His word working with the Spirit in our lives transforms us into the image of God, the way that he wants us to be as the people of God, and equips us to do the service in which he sends us to do. And so I thought I was going to complete chapter 21. I'm sorry. We'll complete it next week, along with chapter 22. But right now, normally we have the elders pass out the communion, but we're going to do something a little different. We've done this before. As Ted will be putting on some music here shortly. And then we're going to have you guys just stand up. Matter of fact, let's stand now. And we're going to come up, and what we want you to do is just break a piece of the bread off. As you can see, it's one loaf right now. And we're going to break that, and you can just come up and break a piece off and grab a cup. And whoever you came with, or if you came singly, find somebody to get with. And I just wanted to have a little bit of prayer time individually before we partake. And we don't all have to do it all at once. You can take it and take it back to your seats and get with your family or friends or whoever. And have a time of prayer and communion. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says many sleep and many have died because of not correctly discerning the Lord's body. Know this. Christ came to save sinners. And if you qualify, all you have to do is confess that you're a sinner, ask for God's forgiveness, and receive him, and then you can also take communion. It's not for the unbeliever, it's for the believers to look back and recognize what our holy God has done for us. We didn't have to come in this morning with a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove, because Jesus Christ was crucified once and for all. And there's nothing that you could ever do to separate yourself or make yourself unqualified to come into the kingdom. The only thing that God says will send a man to hell is refusing the sacrifice that Christ has made for him at the cross. Stepping over the cross and being independent and arrogant and prideful in such a way that you say you don't need God. That will surely send you to hell. But if you've committed any kind of sin this morning and you don't know Christ, confess it. Confess your sin before him. Ask him for forgiveness. I guarantee you he'll forgive you and he'll make you a new creature. Old things will pass away and everything will become new. So at this time, just, Father, we stand before you now. We look at the table, Lord, representing your body and your blood, your body that was broken for us, your blood that was shed to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though our sins were as scarlet, because of your blood, they can be now made white as snow. And so, Lord, we ask that as the families and individuals come forth to break up of your body, that we would remember that you took the penalty that we deserve, that you died in our place that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And Lord, we desire to serve you with our whole heart until the time that you come to redeem us completely and totally, to bring us to be with yourself. And we ask now, Lord, as we partake of your body and your blood, that you would fill this facility and the people in it with your Spirit, that you would lead the prayer time of all those that are going to be praying here now, Lord, that it not be rote, that it not be some prayer that is not from the heart, but Lord, we would bring to you our whole hearts, that we would rend our hearts and not our garments, as you do a work in us, making us more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.